Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A little hard to read this morning, but I think you can make it out with me. Would you read with me the title of today's sermon? It is Risky Living. Based on our Matthew 25 gospel reading, these verses, Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going away on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to one a 2, and to another he gave 1. I encourage you this morning to turn your worship folder open and find the sermon outline there as we work through that outline and consider our theme, Risky Living. How do you feel when you hear the word risk? If you're a high risk taker, you feel excited and you say, let's go. Where's the action? But my question for you this morning is this. Is Christian living risky living? Listen to this true risky story from Africa. It's told by Christians who lived in a place where Christianity was illegal and punishable by the government by death. Nearly 100 people had gathered a Sunday morning for worship. Just when they were beginning to worship, suddenly a dozen soldiers burst into their place of worship with semi-automatic rifles and masks over their faces. And the leader said, "If anyone here does not believe in Christ, get out now." About 50 people got up and left. A heavy silence, though, hung over the other 50 believers who remained, wondering what would be their fate. And then the leader spoke as the 12 soldiers pulled off their face masks, and he said these words, "We are believers in Jesus, too, and we want to worship with you. We just wanted to make sure this morning we were with true believers in Jesus." This story challenges every Christian with this question. And here's the question for today's sermon. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of my life? And will I risk all that I have and all that I am for Him? Now, does Jesus really ask us to do that? Yes, he does. In today's reading, the parable, it's the point of the reading. One of the 3 servants didn't take a risk. And not only did he miss his master's joy, he suffered for it as well. But before we talk about the risk we take for God, let's talk about the risk that God has taken for us. Jesus made it very clear why God the Father was willing to take a risk for us. Because God the Father loves us as His own beloved children. And that love was so deep that God the Father was willing to risk His only Son's life to die for us, His lost children. Very few verses in Scripture make this clearer than John 3:16. Will you say it with me? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Is there a risk in a parent-child relationship? Over the years, I've been asked to give a lot of pastoral support to hurting parents. Parents take the risk of loving a child, knowing that child may one day reject their love. Parents take the risk of giving their children guidance and direction, realizing that the children may one day laugh at them and call their ideas old-fashioned. Parents take the risk of financially helping their children, knowing they could someday waste it all. Taking such parental risks of love sometimes only seems to bring pain because of the less than perfect responses by children. Now, sin, this kind of sin is an ugly reality, isn't it? Sin can bring so much pain and misery between a parent and a child. I know of a young man who was hooked on drugs. And his parents risked everything to give him the help that he needed. But he rejected their help. He ran from home and he disappeared for a long time. The pain of not knowing about their son was almost unbearable for the parents. But one day he called them and he said he was sick and he wondered if he could come home. He gave them directions and mom and dad drove hundreds of miles to be with him. When they arrived at the dingy, dark apartment, they found him filthy and hungry and all alone. But they threw their arms around him and then they paid all the many debts that he owed. And at last they brought him home and gave him the help that he needed. My friends, that's a picture of what Almighty God has done for each one of us, His wayward, sinful children. God gave His Son because it was the only way the enormous debt of our sin could be paid. And that's what we remember humbly every time we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. How can we ever forget that all that God has done and all that He has risked for us? But it doesn't end there. And here comes today's parable. God continues to risk for us, says Holy Scripture. The parable of Matthew 25 reminds us that God takes the risk of putting His stuff, His property, His riches, His resources into our hands. Listen again to a portion of the text. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to leave home on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2 talents, to one he gave 1 talent. A biblical talent, look at your sermon outline. A biblical talent is a sum of money. 1 talent was roughly equal to 20 years of a laborer's salary. So you do the math. One man was given 5 talents, about 100 years of salary. One was given 2 talents, about 40 years of salary. One was given 1 talent, about 20 years of salary. The money, note the parable, was just put into their care. They did not own it. The master put them in charge of his property to manage it." Now, this is a parable. The master is God and we are the servants. Think of it. God puts us in charge of his property. He owns it all. He's just loaning it to us. That's his car that you're driving. That's his house that you're living in, his bank account that you're spending, his clothing that you are wearing, his food that you are eating. It's his. But he puts it into our hands with an expectation. He expects us to use it, to risk using it for him and his kingdom purposes. Now, 2 of the servants in the parable did exactly that. But 1 did not. The expectation is clear. Let's read about it. "After a long time, the master of those servants came back and he settled accounts with them. Now the 3rd servant said, 'I was afraid. So I went off and hid your money and buried it in the ground.'" This is not a complicated parable. God puts his treasure into our hands and he asks us to risk using it for him. Not just hiding it in the ground and hoarding it. Now, there are 3 very basic principles this parable teaches us. Note your sermon outline. They're on there for you. First, God owns, we manage. Another word for manager is steward. A steward manages, takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. That's where we get the idea of stewardship that Everett was talking about. A Christian steward is one that realizes everything we have and we are is loaned to us by God until our earthly life is over. Now, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's not. Because here is where our sinful natures kick in. We have trouble because of our sinful flesh with the idea of ownership and possessions. For example, a 5-year-old boy was taken by his father to eat at a fast food restaurant. The son sat down and began to enjoy his hamburger and his French fries. And then Dad poured out in front of him an absolute mountain of luscious French fries. Who here does not enjoy French fries? Dad poured out in front of his son a mountain of French fries. Then Dad reached over just to have a couple of the fries. And the son said this, "Dad, you can't have those. They're mine." The boy forgot who paid for the fries. His dad could have them all if he wanted. They belonged to him. But the mountain of fries were a sign of the father's love for his child. They were more than the boy could ever eat on his own. But in the mind of the little boy, these were his possession. This is hard for us, isn't it? In fact, this is the very temptation that got Adam and Eve into trouble in the Garden of Creation. The devil tempted them with this very idea. Eat from the tree. Be like God. In other words, you don't need God. Be your own God. Then this all will be yours. But let me ask you, what is the greater risk? To pretend we can handle life, thinking we own it? Or to trust our life to God, who has everything under control in His mighty and loving hands? Let me ask you a series of questions. Do we really think we can keep our own heart beating every day by our own strength? Do we really think we can make the crops grow in the fields that provide our food? Do we really think we can bring about the miracle of healing when we are ill? Do we really think we can handle death when it comes by our own power? You see, when God asks us to manage, not to own, catch this, He's really doing us a big favor. He's protecting us from that foolish risk of thinking we can handle life all on our own. And the greatest peace we find in life, would you like some peace in your life? The greatest peace we find in life is when we get up each day and say, "Take my life, Lord. All that I have and own is yours. Help me today to manage my life for your purposes, not for mine." God owns, we simply manage. We are happy and blessed to be His stewards. Principle number 2, God entrusts and we invest. In the parable, the master was very clear. He expected his servants to invest what he loaned them. 2 servants did that and doubled what they received. The 3rd servant buried the money and hoarded it in the ground. Why? The parable says he was afraid. He didn't want to take a risk. Could he trust the master to take care of him? Let me ask you, here's the point of the parable. Can we trust God to take care of us? Are we afraid? We have no reason to fear our God. Jesus took the risk for us, remember? Jesus' cross and His resurrection declare to us that our sins are forgiven. that heaven has been won for us, that we are God's beloved children now and for all eternity. Romans 8, verse 1, a verse that will be in my funeral service, says this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By humble faith in our Lord Jesus, we sinners are not condemned. We are forgiven, beloved, and blessed. And with the fear of our sins and failures removed, we're freed to invest all we've been given for God's purposes. Now, somebody once said, if God owns it all, then what is it doing in my hands? Why does God put his treasures in your hands and then ask you to take a risk to invest it for him? A few reasons. Reason number one, it brings us joy. Now, there might be a few of you in the congregation who are tired of me talking about our new granddaughter. Tough. She's so far away in South Dakota. But it's been fun for Beverly and for me watching our granddaughter risk taking the first steps and learning how to walk. When they were visiting in June up here, we saw some of her first steps at Gary Point, right on the beach. That was fun. But let me tell you, changing a diaper the day after somebody's been eating sand, is not too much fun. We saw her take her first steps. When a child takes their first steps, it's risky. But when they risk and discover they can really walk, the smile on their little faces are priceless. My friends, God wants that same kind of joy in our lives. And you know, I've never seen people find lasting joy when they hoard or bury or waste their life, their money, or their abilities. But I have seen incredible joy in people who step out and risk using what God has given them for his eternal purposes. Another reason God wants you to invest your life is because it can bring joy to others. God has blessed us. Please listen carefully. This is biblical. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, people admired Mother Teresa because she used everything she had and all she owned and that besides and invested it in the lives of the sick and dying in the slums of Calcutta, India. But my friends, I should tell you this morning that God has placed the same opportunity in our hands today. When you bring your offering on Sunday morning, it's a joy to know it will be used for one purpose, to serve others, to serve the gospel in the name of Jesus. Our offerings are not just used to pay the bills. When we offer our money to God, it's a joy that he uses our offerings and us to provide this place where people can come to know Jesus, and they are every year. To provide this place where hungry people can be fed. To provide this place where hopeless people can find hope and be loved. And our offerings go well beyond Richmond and this congregation to support the kingdom of God all over the world. God gives us all that we have. And he asks us to take a risk to be generous givers so that life is joyous both for us and for others who reap the benefits of our investment. Last point. God expects a return. The parable tells us so clearly. The master placed his stuff in the hands of his servants. And when he returned from a long trip, they were called back to return to him the investment. All they were given to manage was to be given back to the master. And their master said to the faithful servants these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. In other words, and listen carefully to this sentence, It's the most misunderstood concept in the Christian church today regarding our financial giving. When we give to God, not to the church budget. When we give to God, not to pay the bills. And I'm going to risk saying something today that may be misunderstood by some folks. Many of you are aware that we, like most congregations, have been challenged with financial issues over the last few years. But the truth is, no risk, no new or expanding ministries. No risk, no financial need. Now, there are very good management principles being used in this congregation. And I should tell you, I experienced it again this week. Our congregation's resources are being looked after by some of the finest servants of God I have ever worked with in 35 years of ministry. But having said that, and here's the point, I would direct your heart today to look within. Not at our budget, not at our bills. God has never asked you to give to a church budget. He wants your gift to be given 100% to Him. And the question that God wants each of us to answer today is this question. What will I give back to God? What percentage of my income will I give to Him that demonstrates in a practical way I put Him first in my life? The depth of this principle takes many of us years to learn. But God has created you and me to be a giver, not one like the third servant who buries or hoards. It is in giving that our life is really filled. It is in grasping that our life really feels empty. My friends, you're encouraged, according to Holy Scripture. We all are encouraged to give a percentage of our income back to God. Percentage given is biblical. Above all, it's a concrete way of saying, God, you are first in my life. When I give a percentage of my income first to God, before I spend my income on anything else, it's an act of worship. It's a way of saying, God, you are first, not last in my life. That's why Sunday after Sunday, when the sermon ends, you hear me say these same words, and now we worship our Lord with His offering. Some of you may be giving 10% of your income. That's a biblical model. Some of you may be taking steps to increase toward that. Some of you are giving more than 10%. And some of you are burying what God has given you. Really saying to God what the little boy said to his father in the face of the mountain of French fries, Dad, you can't have any of those. They're all mine. This Matthew 25 parable leaves each of us with a very personal question only you can answer. The question is this. What would prompt you to take more risk in investing your life for God? This parable leaves us with the picture of a homecoming celebration. The Master has returned. And so we look forward to our homecoming celebration in heaven when Jesus will say to us these words, Well done, my good and faithful servant. And as we gather humbly and thankfully in this place every Sunday at the foot of Jesus' cross, we realize it is our privilege to be His faithful stewards until He calls us to our heavenly home. It is our privilege to be joyfully about the business of risky living and risky giving in the name of Jesus. Amen.